Last year at the Bicentennial, they had this meeting. They were trying to figure out what profession was most noble. It was really hard because everyone who had a profession, you know, would stand up and talk. He thought his was. And so they went for about an hour, and they were just making no progress whatsoever. And so pretty soon a preacher stood up, and he held up his Bible, and he says, you know, the Bible is the most accurate history we have of mankind. And what I think we should do is just open the Bible and start reading, and the first profession we come to is probably most noble because it's first. And the guy running the meeting, he knew they were making no progress, and he thought, well, that's good as idea as any. And he said, you got a Bible, why don't you do that? So he turned to Genesis 1:1 and started reading, and they came to Adam and Eve, but no profession was mentioned, so they kept reading, and he came to Cain and Abel, and no profession was mentioned, except it did say when they brought a sacrifice, one brought the fruit of the ground, and another brought an animal. So they concluded from that that probably one was a farmer and one was a rancher. And then the MC, he was more frustrated because he thought, we only want one. And but the farmer gave a little spiel and the rancher gave a little spiel why that's, you know, they knew that was going to be true anyway. And so they said, well, it looks like, and another hand went up. And they said, yes. He said, well, I'm a physician. He says, I think we missed something. He says, when we're reading, it says God took a rib out of Adam to make Eve. And he says, if you analyze that, that's a very technical operation. And pretty soon the farmer says, that's right, yeah, he's ahead of me. And the rancher finally conceded. So he said, well, good, we're down to one now, and that's what we wanted. So it looks, another hand went up. The guy said, well, I'm an architect. And he says, when we started reading, it says the earth was without form and void, and chaos was on the face of the earth. He says, now if you see all the galaxies stretched out in absolute order, you know, down to the smallest electron, proton, neutron, you know, he says, that's the most amazing architectural feat of all creation. In fact, that is creation. The doctor says, boy, he's ahead of me. And the MC said, well, there was nothing before that, so it looks like it's the architect. Except the politician put up his hand and says, who do you think created that chaos? do I need that? Now, there's a lot of chaos today in the matter of prayer. And that's our subject this morning, is to, on what we pray about and how often we should pray and what if you pray the wrong thing will happen to you? I mean, there's a giant amount of hang-up. So, this is not an answer the hang-up type, but I think from the Scriptures we should look at some things in the Bible that it says about prayer, because I think prayer is the greatest liberating force for the Christian in the world. And I shouldn't say force, greatest liberating avenue for the Christian. To be the full person that God intended him to be and that he wants to be, he or she wants to be. It was A.C. Dixon that said, prayerlessness is the key to all failure. Now, from the Scriptures, we have to say that's true. And we'll look later on down the line. The key to all failure, whether it's in your family, whether it's in with your kids, whether it's in your business, whatever it is prayerlessness. And so let's look at a couple, three avenues of prayer. And I'd say, number one is this, pray. Philippians 4:6, I know that's pretty complicated, but pray. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. I'm quoting from the Living. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your need, and don't forget to thank him when he answers. And by the way, it doesn't say if he answers, it says when he answers. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot of transfer ideas. You know, it says, how do you overcome evil? It says, oh, transfer overcome with good. What if you have bad thoughts? It says, think on good things. What if you have worry? He says, pray. Transfer. That's what we're talking about there. Pray about everything. Tell God your need, and don't forget to thank him when he answers. Now, I don't think that wishful thinking is prayer. I don't think great desires are prayer. I don't think a hopeful attitude is prayer. Now, a lot of times, God blesses us anyway. You know, sometimes we say, well, God bless us, I didn't even pray. Well, God says, yeah, I do that too. But that doesn't mean you're getting answers. That doesn't mean God's going to meet all your prayers or all your desires if you don't pray. So pray about everything. When I got married, we got this a letter from my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, and her husband just got sent to the East Coast in the Navy. He'd just been in a little while, and she had just become a Christian, and she wrote and she said, you know, I'd like to give you a wedding gift, and I was really for that, you know, from the in-laws. And so she says, we go to these bingo games every Saturday night over at one of the Navy clubs. And she says, they have all these sets of cookware, and I'm praying I'll win one of them. And I remember we got that letter, we just laughed like crazy. We thought, oh, come on now. 3 days later, we got this letter. It was all of the Lord. I was praying all the time. You know, we got this giant set of Corningware, which we still have. You think, how's that happen? Oh, she thought, I'd like to give a wedding gift. And I went along with it. Two agree on earth. See, there's two of us who are agreeing. She thought it was a good idea, and I did. And so, you know, she prayed, and that's the way it happened. That's all. You got to keep it biblical, you know, and all these things. See. Now, see, I was on working with servicemen on the island of Okinawa, which is south of Japan. And we were going to have a Bible study. And there was a whole group of us. We were trying to decide what evening to have it. There's a problem in Okinawa, or it was then. There's so many troops there that every company couldn't go out in the field the same day. There's not that much field there. I mean, it's just a little island. So they divide up. These companies go on Monday and these on Tuesday. They'd kind of all split up. Well, so we were just trying to figure out what night to have Bible study. We said, how many can come on Monday night? Well, three or four of them couldn't come. And what about Tuesday night? Everybody could come except one guy, Jim Graff. Well, what about Wednesday night? And it was worse, and Thursday was no good, and Friday night's never good. So we said, well, good. Tuesday night we have Bible study. Then Jim says, wait a minute. You can't have it. I need to be here. Well, Jim, we'll meet with you some other time. He said, no, I need to be here. I said, wait a minute, Jim. We're going to get grabbed. Hey, knock it off. You know, PFC. You know, it's going to be Tuesday night. Well, you know what happened? Tuesday night. The next Tuesday night, he was there. Hey, Jim, what happened? Oh, he says, our company went out, and we drove around 3 hours trying to find another company we were going to have some maneuvers with. Finally, the time we found them, the company commander decided we were so late, we went back to the barracks area. Now, losing a company on Okinawa, there's only one road north and south. I mean, that's pretty hard. I mean, that's really hard. The next Tuesday night he was there. Okay, Jim, what's the deal? Well, typhoon warnings. Couldn't go to the field. Next Tuesday night. What now, Jim? Well, every year we have dental checkups, and mine came on this day, so I had to stay in the barracks. For 10 weeks in a row, every Tuesday night, he was there. He probably had the most frustrated company commander in the whole army. But see, God doesn't care about frustrating company commanders. It doesn't make any difference to him. But he does care if we pray. If we pray, God, you know, I really need to be at that Bible study. Oh, fine, go then. That's what I think you need it too, so we agree, see? That's the way that works. Because, see, God, see, is in the business of answering our prayers. It says, the reason he wants us to pray about everything is so he can answer. David said, I love the Lord. Now, if we were to finish that verse, what would we say? Well, because I meditate on him. You know, he did do a lot of meditating, by the way. No, he says, I love the Lord because he's heard my prayer and my supplication. We think, ooh, isn't that kind of self-centered? Well, he realized God would work for him, and God was good, and God wanted to make life easier for him. And God is a helper. See, most of us quote this verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you work. Well, don't we? Get to work for the Lord. They usually say, y'all get to work for the Lord. And God wants to work for us, if we let him. Now, see, we have a lot of desires in the back of our head. We have a lot of cares, and we have a lot of needs that we've thought about. We have a lot of things we think, someday I'd like to do that. And they're back there on the back burner of the mind. Now, how many of you have honestly thought about things, and you think, I should pray about that, but you don't do it because you can't figure out whether it's really a need or it's the will of God, so you don't pray? How many have had that? Let's see your hands. Everybody turn around and look at all those hands. You with the dirty hand, you can go ahead and put it down. It's okay. Don't. Now, why is that? Why do we have all these things that we're afraid to pray about? When the Bible says, pray about everything. All right, would you all turn to John chapter 3? You're pretty familiar with 3:16, but so we won't cover that. John 3, let's start with verse 20. 3, 20, and 21. Here's what it says. And I'm sure you're familiar with this also. It says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Would someone read verse 21 from the Living, please? Who is that? Right here. All right.
"But those doing right come gladly to the light, to let everyone see that they are doing what God wants them."
Is that the Living? Let's have another translation, all right? Good. What do you got there? All right.
"Badmen all hate the light and avoid it, prefer that their practices should be seen and shown up. The honest man comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that God is in all he does."
Ah.
But she said the 21st, though.
Yes.
That's
21st. That's 21st. Yeah. Oh, you can take your pick. It's kind of multiple choice Bible. In fact, there's so many translations out, you could belong to the Translation of the Month Club. You know? And I don't think you'd ever catch up. All right, now what does it say there? It says, evil men don't come to the light lest their deeds, didn't it say deeds? Everyone, lest their deeds would be exposed that they're evil. Now it says, he who wants to do right brings his deeds out into the light. The light of what? So God can look them over. Isn't that what it says? To see if they're right. So if you got deeds back there, needs, wants, concerns, desires that you're afraid to bring out and pray about, you got a problem. The way to get over that is just bring it out there and let God show you. It's like the fellow who came up to Josh McDowell and he says, on a campus, and he said, "You know, down inside of me, I'd like to be the best wrestler in my weight in the United States." But he says, "You know, I can't pray about that around groups I'm around because, well, they don't go for that." Josh says, "Why is that?" "Well, I don't know, but they don't go for it." He said, "Why don't you just go ahead and pray?" It says, "Pray about everything." So a couple days later, he came back to Josh and he says, "You know, I've been praying about that, and I still want to be the best wrestler in my class in the U.S., but," he says, "I got a new goal. I want to do it for the glory of God." So God was in it. I had a pastor stop by a couple days ago. He says, "You know," he says, "I was praying about people in my congregation, and I came down to this one lady who'd been sick for 20 years. I was praying, well, God, you know, give her comfort. Give." And he says, "You know, God stopped me." And he says, "It came into my mind, why don't you pray she get healed?" Get healed. But 20 years. He says, "I didn't have the faith to do that. I pray, God, why don't you start healing her?" He says, "That's all the faith I can muster." But he says, "You know," he says, "when I got up to preach on Sunday, I had to share with the congregation that God led me to start healing her." And he says, "You know, some other people started praying that too." He says, "She didn't get healed overnight, but," he says, "boy, is she making progress." See, we're afraid we'll embarrass God. He says, "You know, I was down giving a little seminar at a camp in Oklahoma," and that was over somewhere around the 4th. You know, what, let's see, 2 weeks ago it was 108 down there. But that's when all that high and he says the humidity was so high that the main speaker says, "You know, no need for us to go on with the meeting. It's too hot." You know, he says, "It came to my mind, why don't we pray it cools off?" He said, "That kind of he says, so we stopped right there and prayed." And he said, "By the time we're praying, the wind was starting to blow, you know, the curtains were starting to blow in the window." See what happened? If we got those, "Oh, I wish it was cooler." God says, "Yeah, it really would be nicer. Then people could listen." See, we go through a lot of misery because we're frightened. Boy, we don't want to pray and God not answer and embarrass God. Well, don't we think like that? Don't put God on the spot. God says, "Hey, I've been around a long time. You're not going to put me on the spot." See, so we don't need to be afraid of that. Now, we could talk a long time on that, but the commandment is pray about everything. The reason is it brings out the light. Now, there's another thing that I think we don't talk much about, and that is this. Pray and remember what you prayed. Now, that seems almost as simple as point number one. But would you all turn, please, to Mark 11? Mark 11, we'll start with 22. 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Next verse. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, who is it he saith there? Is that talking about what God says will come to pass? Or what the prayer says will come to pass? Is that right? Whatever you say will come to pass. You want to watch out what you say, you're liable to get it. Well, is that right? I mean, is that what that verse says? Let's have a couple other translations, make sure we get it right. Where's my Living Bible reader? Oh, here, please.
In reply, Jesus said to the disciples, if you only have faith in God, this is the absolute truth. You can say to this Mount of Olives, rise up and fall into the Mediterranean, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and have no doubt.
It says your command. Whose command will be obeyed? Fine. You mean God will obey our commands? Let's read that some other translation. Let's have the New English. What?
Have faith in God. I tell you this. If anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up from your place and hurled into the sea, and has no inward doubts, but believes that what he says is happening, it will be done for him.
What he says is happening. We better pray quick so we can watch the show go on. Is that what it's saying?
Right.
You wouldn't want to miss, you know, an extravaganza like that.
We get wet.
Big splash. It's like one guy said, you know, the Arab says, we'll drive Israel into the Mediterranean, you know, in 67. One guy says, boy, if it opens up, I wouldn't follow him. You know, it's a... you know? See now, if we would take bless out of our prayer vocabulary, most of us would quit praying. In fact, I imagine about half of us, if we, you know, the moment we opened our eyes from prayer, if we could zip up to heaven and pull up our IBM card and read our prayer back to ourselves, we probably couldn't figure out how to answer it. God bless Aunt Susie. Gabriel, look at this one. Let's see. She needs it, doesn't she? Blessing. Well, give her a number 5 washed up full of blessing. Now, what she really needs, see, she's a Republican and she has phlebitis in her leg, whatever those Republicans get, you know, in their leg, see? And she needs her leg healed. But now she's got to carry around this blessing, too, see, and a bad leg. Terrible. Terrible. It says you're going to get whatever you pray. So make sure you pray specifically. That's what God's talking about. And then make sure you remember what you prayed. You're familiar with the story about Gideon. An angel came down and says, Gideon, I have chosen you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Now, Gideon had this big argument with the angel. He says, I'm the least of my father's house and all that. And if you're really an angel, where's all the miracles? And he had a, but it didn't change the angel. He says, yep, still you, and we're going to use you. So Gideon was a little insecure about the matter. So he took a piece of wool or fleece, and he put it out on the threshing floor. And he says, God, now, if that piece of wool is wet and the floor is dry in the morning, I'll know you're really in it. So he went home, went to bed, and he got up, and he ran out there. And let's see, did I pray that the fleece would be wet? Or the honey, how was that we prayed? Was the wool supposed to... See, that'll really confuse you. I mean, that will confuse you. Talk about leading. See, because most of the time, God works so far over the top as to what we prayed that we don't even recognize it as an answer. But I used to have a real estate license up till a couple of years ago. And we had a gas moratorium here 3 years ago in Colorado Springs, which means there were no new gas hookups for 9 months. Well, the building industry came to a total halt. And... real estate likewise followed immediately. And I was working, and in, let's see, 4 or 5 months, only one of my listings had sold. Now I was just a part-timer in it. But I thought, I talked to my wife, and I thought, well, maybe I should quit. So we prayed, and in praying, I just have to pray, God, if you'll bless the last month, I'll quit. I could have prayed anything else. You know, usually when it's tough going, we put in our black contacts, we get out our aerosol can of doom, spray a big cloud over us, then we pray, God, you wouldn't want to answer, would you? Well, now that you mention it, no. See, it's like the kid who wrote home from college. He wrote, no mine, no fun, your son. He got a reply back, so sad, too bad, you're dead. And that's the way we think. See, but I just happened to pray, God, if you bless the last month, I'll quit. Well, the next month, I sold 50% more that month than I did the whole previous year, and that was a good year. And they were selling the company that month, and the new broker came, and he says, now, if I buy, you'll stay, won't you? I said, ooh, forgot to tell you, I've already quit. He said, you quit with a month like this? I said, well, yeah, I prayed that if God had blessed the last month, I'd quit. And it looks to me like, yeah. He says, buddy, you're fouled up. That's leading to stay. You know, because a little warm, cold cash does kind of warm the heart. You know, isn't that right? See, you can get confused. Now, there was another salesman. He says, he got me in his little room, shut the door, and he said, now explain that to me. I said, well, Mark 11, the verse we read, I says, it says whatever you say, when you pray, believe you have whatever you say. And I just said, if you bless the last month, I'll quit. He says, explain that to me again. See, we need it explained 16 times because we don't believe that verse. But, so it's pray and remember what you pray. And that's why I'm a fanatic on the matter of making a prayer list. In fact, in our workshop yesterday, we had people make out a list of what they would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months by faith if resources were no problem. Because 3 months from now, your thinking will be different. But you can pull up the list. Think, oh yeah, that's the way that happened. See, because we really do forget what happens and what we prayed and all that. And in fact, one lady in Omaha came up to me and says, wow, that list. She says, here, she had it. She wanted to be expecting in October. She says, this is October and I wouldn't put it on there now. So, you know, it's good to have it on the list so you know, well, see, I did pray that and God is working. You know, because the situation can change. Now, on the matter of praying, and remember what you pray, pray specifically. Let's all turn back to Luke. If you have Mark there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, turn on over. Luke chapter 11. I think we have something in this passage. This is the passage on importunity. Because of his importunity, he will get what he asks, but I think there's something else there that we should look at. Let's start with verse 5. 11:5. And he saith unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and shall say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And then it says, for a friend of mine is come, and his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall say, trouble me not, for the door is shut, and I am with my children in bed. First King's side bed in the world, right there. Bed, it says, not beds, it's bed. Okay, he says, I cannot rise and give thee. Now, I don't know whether his bed was close to the window or what, I don't know, but couldn't get up. And then he says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give thee, because he is your friend, yet because of your importunity, he will rise and give you as many as he needeth. How many did this guy need it? How do you know that? He said, lend me 3 loaves. How many did he get? 3, right? See, a lot of us, we pray, God, we need some food. Bread would be good. And you don't specify how much. So 1 loaf comes in. You think, I really need 2. Well, let's see. Oh, yes. Open-faced sandwiches. That's it. See, you never know when God is done working unless you pray specifically. See, if you pray for 3 and 2 come in, say, well, that's good, God, but what about the rest? I mean, I prayed for 3. You say, ooh, aren't you kind of being a nitpicker? Yeah, I think it's something like that. A friend of mine over here runs a management company. Some of you might know him, Myron Reich. He took off 4 months from his business to write a book. And, well, it was pretty hard pressed at the end of 4 months because you got to go out and sell, and it takes a couple months. He does a lot of management training for government agencies, and the government moves kind of slow, and so it takes a long time to get approval and the money back and all that. So his wife, here's what happened. A Christian guy was coming over to their house buying material, you know, overlays and books and all that kind of stuff, and he didn't pay for them. So she was keeping track. You know, it came out to $92. You know, he'd come over and get a couple, three overlays made, and then he'd get some other things, and really perturbed. She said, I'm going to send him a bill. Her husband thought, well, let's see, if she's going to send a bill, maybe she should send a bill. Then pretty soon, rip. I decided not to. I decided to give that to God in light of you getting another contract. You know, $92, not going to break us up. So, he even put a time limit on it. So, he was over here with his partner and a company. They didn't even contact him. Actually, the company contacted them and said, you know, we can't run this program, and would you run it for us? So he called his wife, and he says, your prayers are answered. She says, well, tell me about it. He says, we got this $6,000 contract down here, south of Pueblo. I mean, those management consultants, all they sell is hot air. So there's a lot of profit in it, you know. And do we have any here? Well, his wife says, wait a minute. $6,000, that's not what I prayed. I prayed you'd get an $8,000 contract and that you'd get it, not your partner. Because whatever they get, they go half and half on it. He says, come on, quit it. He says, this is close enough. She says, wait a minute, that's not close enough. She said, I didn't pray that. I prayed you'd get it and be $8,000. That's only six. Boy, he thought, man, good night. I mean, let off of God a little. Except 2 weeks later, they were out in Kansas, and they walked in an office. He just got the idea. Actually, his partner stayed teaching, and he just went over, and the guy says, man, am I glad you're here. I was looking for a company like you. Would you take on a statewide project, and we'll just give you our budget, and you can just do the whole thing, $75,000. So he called his wife. I think our prayers are answered. She says, how much? $75,000. She says, that's close enough. Now, they did miss 2 weeks. It was 2 weeks over the 1st of May that happened. But I don't think God makes God mad, see, because you miss a couple weeks. But, see, that Bible does say you get whatever you ask. So expect it. Dr. Epp, I'm sure most of you know who he is, of Back to the Bible broadcast, says God blesses us lots of places, but he blesses us more if we expect it. Because the Bible talks about this, see, expecting what we ask. Now, I have a friend, a businessman here in town. We pray together once a week. And he was telling me last year, he runs the Buick Garage down here, Guy Martin Buick. And he says, you know, the city, they want us to put in a bid on cars. He says, well, we do it because, he says, we never get the bid because we can't compete with Plymouth and Chevys. And he says, they can come in lower bids. And he said, we put it in because we know someday they might want to buy Opals. They sell Opal Buicks. And he said, but the guy came back and he says, why don't you give us the specifications on these Buicks? He thought, surely we couldn't get it. I mean, we never have. So he prayed, now God, if I get this, sell these 30 cars, he says, you got to figure out how to get rid of them 2 years from now. Because 30 high mileage Buick police cars are hard to get rid of. So he says, we don't want it unless you figure out how to get rid of it. So they came down later and they said, well, you got it. He said, I can't figure it out because it had to be the lowest price. But he said, we must add more specifications than the other people. So they signed up all the papers and the guy said, anything else we need to do? He says, yeah, one more thing. He says, do you know how I can get rid of these 30 police cars 2 years from now? The guy from the city looked at his friend. He says, you know, it's interesting he asked that because we just decided this morning we wouldn't turn these back in. We'd keep them. See, most people are 4-to-1 believers. God will do you about 4 good things and then watch out because he's going to zap you on the next one. Well, isn't that right? Or we think we're tiring God out praying too much. You're not going to tire God out. Because God, see, is a giver. And God is good. And God has committed himself totally to answering our prayers. If we pray. Now, if we don't pray, we got a problem. Well, we could go a long ways on this, but I think we should do another thing. Let's look up James 4:2. Right after Hebrews. James 4:2. Let's have a couple people read that, please. Do we have any other translation? Anyone have the Berkeley or the International Version? Or let's get some. Anyone have King James? What do you have back there?
Berkeley.
Berkeley. Oh, give it to us. James 4:2.
You covet and you do not acquire. You murder and you quarrel and you cannot get hold. You fight and you battle and you do not possess because you do not pray.
Now, isn't it good that that verse is not written to Christians or about Christians? Isn't that terrific? That's a terrible verse, isn't it? Aren't you glad it's not written to or about Christians? It is what? Written to Christians, but not about them. You don't need to confess, it's not even Saturday night. I mean, let's see. Let's see. Read it. Wow. Now, what is the end result of lusting and killing and desiring to have and fighting and warring? What's the dead end result of that? I mean, it says you're going to go through that, or people do go through it. And what do they get out of that? Nothing. It says you go through all those contortions and you still get nothing. That's not much pay, folks, for all that work. Wars are very expensive. Now what it says? You still get nothing. Now, why is it you don't get? Because you don't ask God for it. That's why. So, he says you have not because you ask not. That's all. And I think back to where we started, it says the key to all failure is what? Prayerlessness. Now that's what the Bible says. Now let's turn over to the Old Testament, shall we? Isaiah. Now see, we need the living on this too. Isaiah chapter 7. Chapter 7, and we'll start with verse 10. 10 through 13, three verses here. Isaiah 10:7. Oh, excuse me, 7:10. Ah, yes. Let's try 7:10. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye, O house of Israel, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" Why don't you, living Bible reader, 10 through 13.
Not long after this, the Lord sent this further message to King Ahaz. Ask me for a sign, Ahaz, to prove that I will indeed crush your enemies as I have said. Ask anything you like, in heaven or on earth. But the king refused. No, he said, I'll not bother the Lord with anything like that. Then Isaiah said, O house of David, you aren't satisfied to exhaust my patience. You exhaust the Lord's as well.
Now why was Ahaz and Israel, the house of David, why were they exhausting the Lord's patience? Because they asked too much? They didn't ask at all. How many of you feel guilty? You prayed about three or four things today. You think, oh, I don't trouble you too much, God. I don't want to exhaust your patience. How many feel like that? Quit it. In fact, a lady in Lincoln, Nebraska came up afterward and she says, oh, I try to go all day long without asking for anything. I said, why is that? Oh, she says, I feel like God will look down and see how good I've been and then he might give me something. Well, we tell our kids that. Quit asking, would you, dearie? And I might give you something. Isn't that what happens? So we grow up thinking that's God's doctrine. That's not God's doctrine. We don't tire God. You're not going to tire God out. It looks like he gets tired, weary, because we don't ask. Because he's in the business of answering. And when we don't ask, he has nothing to do. Well, what does that say there? Would you stand up and read that 13th verse again, please, so everybody can hear that?
Isaiah said, O house of David, you aren't satisfied to exhaust my patience. You exhaust the Lord's as well.
For doing what? For not asking? We got this totally turned around in our mind. In the workshop that yesterday, if you weren't in there, it's okay. How many of you felt a little guilty after you had five things on your list? Let's see your hands. Of course. Good to have a couple honest people here in the crowd. So, see, we think, oh, don't strain God. He won't strain God. He's got plenty. See, it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Now you say, now wait, Russ, how do you figure out whether all this stuff you're thinking about or you pray about is the will of God? That's what you're really wondering, isn't it? Because, boy, you don't want to get out of the will of God, and that's right. And yesterday I did say, when I gave that little assignment, that it doesn't matter. Don't think about whether it's the will of God. Just put it down. Because we'll talk about how you figure out whether what's on your list is the will of God. I think from the scriptures, some of you who went to the Will of God seminar yesterday, I think you talked about this. The will of God, the basis for the will of God is right here. You have to be committed to do the will of God. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrines, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So the whole foundation for doing the will of God and knowing the will of God is a willingness to do it. Now, you heard about the guy, I suppose, that he was in love with these two girls, Jane and Judy. And, you know, one week it was Jane, the next week it was Judy. You know, and man, he just couldn't figure it out. You know, but he found in Ecclesiastes, it says that God controls the flip of a coin. So he thought, oh, good deal. So he got out a coin, and he says, okay, God, heads is Jane, tails is Judy. Okay, God, two out of three. No. Something basically wrong with that. See, something wrong with that. See, it's just a willingness. Say, God, in this matter, I am willing to do your will. You can count on that. You say, ooh, that's frightening, though. Because I got this frog in my throat last week, and it was the best meal I'd had in a month. Feel like I got a seven-course meal coming up here. All. See, we're frightened to do the will of God. Because we don't know this. In Romans 12:2, it says, the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, take the job that you have. How many think the job that you have right now, you're to make money type job, how many think you got a good job? How many think it's acceptable? How many think it's perfect? See, we can figure out, I think, for ourselves some things that are good. We can figure out things that are acceptable. Otherwise, we'd quit. There is no possibility of figuring out whether it's perfect or not apart from the will of God. Because God knows all the other options. He knows what it'd be like over if you were in the other job. Or he knows what he's preparing you to do bigger. You might say, boy, my job doesn't seem perfect. God says, well, you prayed and I gave it to you because next year I got this other deal for you. You just don't have to know about it yet. See, but the whole basis of the will of God is a willingness, commitment to doing the will of God. We say, well, God, if you just prayed your will by, I'd figure out whether I'd want to do it. God says, I got a new plan. You just tell me whether you want to do it, and I'll pray it by. And he doesn't change either. See, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does not change on that. That is the basis for the will of God. But, see, if we're willing to do the will of God, we've got a very encouraging thing that's already happening. And that's right here. Philippians 2:13. It says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, recognize the fact that God right now already is working in you. Now, if the will of God were to land on you, where would it land? How many say in your foot? I'm going to get some multiple choice here. How many your elbow? Where's the will of God land on you? How many say all over? Where is it? Scripturally, where does it land on you? In your mind, that's right. Now, for some of us, that's a pretty small target. Big will of God. See? It really is. But that's where the will of God lands, in our thinking pattern, in our mind. Now, see, it either comes through... See, it comes through your mind, just conscious thinking, or I think through your knowledge, your subconscious, you know, puts a combination of things together, or your wisdom. And that's the way the will of God comes. There's no great big mystery thing. You know, all the time when we hear from the Old Testament, God spoke. How did He spoke to their mind? That's how it happened. And that's the way it happens today. It's amazing. I have people come and say, boy, Russ, I really got to talk to you about this will of God thing. And so they lay it all out and I say, I don't understand. You got the will of God. Go do it. Well, if I just had one more sign. Or one more, I say, you got it. See, the thoughts that come in our mind are from God. That's why I say, you know, when you're making a list, prayer list, make a list of the things that are on the back burner of your mind already. They are the will of God. If you're willing to do, see, if you're over here, see, if you're willing to do the will of God. I mean, they are the will of God. You say, now, wait a minute, Russ, what about the devil? He's working. That's right. All right. Let's say you have things going on in your mind, and you're trying to figure out what to do. The Bible tells us what to do. We're back to the same thing. First of all, we pray right there. Philippians 4:6 says, pray about everything. Tell God your need, and don't forget to thank Him when He answers. All right, then it says, peace. Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Or let the peace of God... One translation says, let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. When I was in Okinawa, I asked a Japanese interpreter, I said, what is that? How would you say that, you know, to translate it? He says, well, he says, in the back country here, they train colts. Rather than have a bridle in their mouth, they have a stick, and they just tap them on the neck. If you tap them lightly, they turn a little bit. If you tap them hard, they turn clear around. He said it would be, let the peace of God be the directing stick in your life. Would probably be the most literal translation we could give here. I think, yeah, that's right. That's what God's trying to tell us. Let the peace of God direct you. Once you've prayed, then you let the peace of God. All right, once you have peace, you press ahead. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, looking forth to those things which are before, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's all. So if you prayed, you have peace, press ahead. You say, what if you think you have peace and you don't? And you press ahead. What happens then? Oh, God is still in charge. One of two things will happen. The door will close, or the door will open and resources will be supplied. See, we keep thinking, we got to figure out whether it's the will of God. God says, hey, it's my will. Why don't you let me figure it out? Well, don't we spend half of our time, now honestly, don't we spend half of our time trying to figure out, is this really the will of God? God said, why don't you let me figure that out? Because he says, if you pray, if you have peace, you press ahead, he says, I'll determine that. The key right here is whether we prayed about it or not. He says, you have not because you ask not. Now, I was talking to the fellow who used to run Sherwin-William Paint Store, and he's a Christian, and I happened to be down there at the paint store, and he's over at another store now, and I found out they had three big commercial sprayers for sale, and I just happened to mention it to him because he used to run the store. He says, really? And I told him what they were asking. He says, man, that is a good buy. I said, well, if I go down and buy them, will you sell them? We'll split the profit. He says, oh yeah, we'll make a bundle. So I went down there and I bought them. But when I walked out the door, I thought, that's a good deal. But I didn't pray about it. Now, that was 2.5 years ago. And last week, I got rid of the last one for what I had in it. Some farmer bought it in Iowa. He hadn't seen it yet. Now, it stood in my garage for 2.5 years, I think, a memorial to my stupidity. Kind of a trophy there to my stupidity. You idiot, pray. See, because if we pray, we're protected. That's the way that happens. All right, let's all turn back to James chapter 4 again. Right after Hebrews. James chapter 4. Let's go verse 2 again. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Now the next verse, it says, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. All right, let's have a couple more translations on verse 3, please.
And even when you do ask, you don't get it, because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure.
Ooh, that's really bad, isn't it? How many think that's bad? That's right, that's really bad. And what is God, what is, tell me what the end result of that verse is when we ask wrongly.
You don't get it.
That's all. God doesn't zap you. He doesn't grab you and put you on the never-to-be-used-again shelf forever and ever. He doesn't do any of that stuff. What does he do? He just doesn't answer, that's all. Anything wrong with that? Isn't that terrific? So pray about every thought that comes in your mind. Now, if it's sinful, pray and confess. But the other stuff, pray, it might be the will of God. In fact, last year, I think it was at the Kansas conference. There was a fellow here, and he made out a list of 16 things. He just wrote down everything. Number one, when he got back, he was a chaplain, Army, Air Force, something, he'd have someone to meet with spiritually. Was he at that conference?
Yes.
Army, second conference. Number two was, someone to meet with spiritually. Number two was a wife. Number three was a white Lincoln Continental. And he had 13 other things below that. Now, I haven't talked to him since, but Jim Downing, who's with the Navigators, was in a seminar, and he stood up and he said, let me tell you, he says, this chaplain I saw him the other day, and he came up to me, he said, let me tell you something. Making out that list and praying about everything has changed me and my whole congregation. And he says, here's the first three. Number one, he says, when I got home, a captain called me up and said, chaplain, why don't we get together to pray once a week? Number two, a big story I didn't hear about his wife. He got married in December. And number three, he says he has that new white Lincoln Continental. Now he says, Jim, I got 13 other things. You don't need to know what they are, but they've all come to pass. Now, I don't want a new white Lincoln Continental. I got enough junk in my driveway already. I'm not against Ford, see? But I don't think like that. Now, my brother's got a new Mark IV. That's good. He likes it. I don't. Now, if someone give it to him, I probably wouldn't turn it down. I wouldn't know what to do with that little tire on the back, but, you know, I could probably figure it out, see? You know? But see, if that's in your mind, pray about it. Because the worst thing that can happen is God won't answer. But you know what? It might be the will of God. And if it is, God's going to answer because he gave you that thought. Isn't that liberating? See, we go so many years and months. Most people stew in their juice from 2 years to 2 months about every decision. And if it's a church board, it's probably 4 years. Now, I'm not against the church board. It's just a committee. Oh, should we do it? Well, just pray and press, because God will protect you. That's all. We got time for one question, and we'll quit. We're half a minute over. One quick. Any questions? Yes. Switch on. By the way, this is a little booklet out here on how to know the will of God, and this is written up in the back of the booklet. What is it called? 35 Zans or something? So if you want the whole thing, you can get it out here, the booklets there. Yeah, just that Will of God booklet. Buy two of them if you want. You know, read it twice, okay? Good. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, we do thank you for the privilege we have of coming directly into your throne room and making our request known, and we know that you invite us to come boldly in time of trouble that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And we pray that by your Spirit you'd teach us that you invite us to come and you encourage us to come, and you have committed yourself totally to protect us and to answer our prayers that we might bring glory to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.